What a beautiful song. I don't know if I've ever sung it before. Must get used to the tune, but what beautiful words to magnify and to exalt the Lord. And I think believe straight from Scripture. And that is what we are here to do. We are here to glory in our God, to offer Him worship that is due to His name. And as we come to the preaching of God's Word, may that be the result, that our hearts rejoice in Him, that we commit ourselves to serving Him, that those who are lost and dead in sin might be born again to serve the Lord and to live for His glory. And so may that be the result of the preaching of His Word this morning. And so please do join with me as we devote this time to the Lord. Oh, Heavenly Father, we do come before You, and we do rejoice in to know You. We are glad, Lord, that we can call You our Father, that You have adopted us as Your children through Your beloved Son, Jesus Christ. We do thank You that it is in Him that we have redemption, the forgiveness of our sins. It is in Him that we are reconciled to You, and it is in Him that we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. We do thank You that we can come to You this morning to draw near, to offer up our worship to You. But Lord, we pray that as we seek Your face this morning, that Lord, You would come down and meet with us, Lord, in a special way as we hear from Your Word. So please do open our hearts, open the Word, that we might understand more wonderful things about who You are, and give all the more praise that is due to Your name. And so be with us, I pray. Help me, Lord, as I preach the Word, to do so faithfully, boldly, and in such a way that honors Your name. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now please do turn with me to James chapter 1, verses 19 to 21. As we'll be considering this morning, holiness and preaching, understanding the relationship that holiness has to preaching. Preaching is an activity that has been taking place really since the beginning of the Bible. We can think of Noah, who is described as a herald of righteousness. And so even there in the early chapters of Genesis, we have a preacher. And so preaching is as old as really the Scriptures are. And so preaching is something that is vital to God's church, to God's people. But perhaps in our modern day, it might feel outdated to some. It's an oddity. It's not something we really do anywhere else. We don't have somebody stand in front of people for 40 minutes. It's not a conversation. People don't stick their hands up. There's a proclamation of God's Word. And so why is it that we do that? And so I do hope that through this morning, we will see the vital relationship that our holiness as God's people has to hearing God's Word and receiving it in faith. And so may God bless the preaching of His Word this morning. So let me read from verse 19 to 21 of James chapter 1. Know this, my beloved brothers, let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. For the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Therefore put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. Well, this morning, I want to perhaps evoke a memory that I'm sure all of you might have. Think perhaps to a Friday afternoon on a hot summer's day. I'm sure if you're still in school, you know those days where you get home, exhausting week, many tests and exams, been tough, maybe they didn't go as you wished. Maybe during that week you had a sports fixture, you also lost that. Maybe you and your friends have had a disagreement and there's some conflict in the friend group. Maybe even as adults, we have those weeks where we come home on a Friday and really we just collapse, as it were, onto the couch. It's been a tough week. There's pressures, there's work pressures, there's colleagues that drop the ball, and so there's more on our plate and there's a lot of stress that comes with it. There might be other things in the week that burdens us, that keeps us up, that causes us to feel overwhelmed. The various trials that one can encounter in the week, and I'm sure this is a common experience for all of us, that at that time when we feel, you know, we feel as though it's been a tough time, we just feel like we need to unwind a bit. And so often what will happen is perhaps we turn the TV on, And we'll devote perhaps a few hours that we think is justified because, well, we've been suffering. And so we deserve some time off, some time to relax. Perhaps it is, perhaps a way of escaping is to begin scrolling on our phones and watching whatever it is that YouTube will put in front of our faces. And so we are all used to this desire, this almost justification of our unwinding. We often hear it, you know, people might say in certain contexts, yeah, I just need to vent, I just need to express my anger, there's been something that's really bugging me, and so they let it all out, perhaps with words of anger and frustration as well. And so we as human beings, we do know this desire just to, we feel justified to act in a certain way because the circumstances we are in are difficult. Well, in this letter of James, is written by James the Just, the Lord's brother, and not James the Apostle. He was executed rather early by Herod. This is a letter written by James, the brother of Jesus. Now, James is a godly man. He is known as James the Just because he was a just man, an upright man. He was a very well-respected man. One of the historians, he writes and says that he was known as having knees like a camel. And the reason why is because he was so frequently in prayer that his knees were calloused and bruised and disformed from how frequently he was in prayer. So this is a godly man that is writing this letter, but he is writing, as we see in verse 1, to the 12 tribes in the dispersion. Think back to Acts chapter 8 about the church that is scattered because of the persecution that is arising in Jerusalem. Believers are fleeing for their lives because there's persecution rising up, headed up by Saul. And so there are these Christians, young in the faith, that have now scattered all across the known world. And James, with a pastoral heart, knows that they need to continue to be shepherded. They need to continue to be instructed. He knows that there are various trials and challenges and temptations that will accompany them. It's not as though if you flee from suffering, all your problems will end. And so he writes this letter. And if you've read James, you'll see he has a great moral earnestness. Now, what do I mean by moral earnestness? He greatly emphasizes obeying the Lord, serving Him, practical works of righteousness that flow from a life transformed by grace. You see, James believed that when one is converted, when one is born again, when one comes to believe in Christ, that there's a transformation that takes place, and that transformation must lead to a life lived for Christ. And so that is what we see here. But these people that he is writing to, well, they are very much like us. They were experiencing trials. We see this in verse 3. He says, "Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds." And so, though they fled persecution, perhaps new persecution has arisen. Perhaps there's difficulty finding work in these new places they have fled to. Whatever challenges might have accompanied them, there are various trials of different kinds. And so we know that. Well, we know that today there's the continued pressure of the increasing gas prices. Right now, it's maybe 100 rand more expensive when you fill up your tank. All of a sudden, there's increasing food prices, and this adds pressure upon ourselves. Marriages might feel the strain of this financial pressure. There's this pressure hanging over their heads, and this leads to bickering and perhaps biting at one another. There's a lack of love because there's this stress upon one. There can be other causes for disunity and for stress and for struggling, different things that cause us to because of the various trials that we encounter in this life. And so in the midst of this, James writes these words that we read today. And perhaps the focus that he has might shock us and perhaps might even rub us the wrong way. If you are on the couch on Friday, unwinding as you feel you justly deserve, and if someone were to walk in and say, "Hey, brother," or "Hey, sister, don't forget to be holy," that wouldn't sit well with you, would it? You'd say, "Well, who are you to tell me that?" You'd say, "Well, I have every reason to sit on this couch. I have every reason to do what I want to do." But James is writing this portion here specifically for this purpose, that these Christians, in the midst of their persecution, would not be given over to sin, would not be given over to anger, would not be given over to selfishness, but they would continue to pursue the righteousness of God, continue to live holy lives, even in the midst of their dispersion. And so for our first point this morning, the first point is a strange priority. And we see this in verses 19 to 20. He says, "Know this, my brothers." And when he says, "Know this," it is a tone of earnestness. We can shout it, "Know this." Think of a teacher telling the class what is going to appear in the final exam. They will often slow down, look you in the eye and say, "Take note of this. Write it down. This is going to be in your test. If you don't take note of this, well, it's not going to go well for you." And so James is lovingly, and notice the love in this exhortation. He says, "My beloved brothers." He's not doing this out of cruelty or out of a lack of love. He is desiring the very best for his readers, and he wants them to take note of something he believes to be of crucial importance. And so what is of such crucial importance that in the midst of trials they must hear, that they must take note of? Well, it is this: let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger. Well, we wouldn't necessarily think that this is all that important when you're facing various trials. Why is it so important then in the midst of the world that we live that we ought to be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger? Why in the midst of the global chaos that is happening around us with wars, with oil prices rising, with our country, with the turmoil that there is, with failing infrastructure, with rising crime rates, with all these various pressures, why should we care about being quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger? Why is it that James believes that this is of such importance that he emphasizes that they must know this? Well, before we look at the why, let's first examine what it is that he instructs them. He says that every person must be quick to hear. Quick to hear. What is our natural response to trials? Perhaps it's to anger. We might feel cruel, this world's cruel, it's unfair. We might be prone to complain, saying, "Oh, why has this happened? Oh, another thing that's happened. Oh, why can't you do this right?" And we can be so quick to point out faults, so quick to point the finger, so quick to fall into self-pity. But James exhorts these believers not to act in a natural way. Christians are not to act in the natural way in this world. We are not to act like everyone else in the world, but why? Well, it is because, as we see in verse 18, the verse before, that every single Christian has been brought forth by the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits for his creatures. If you're a Christian, you've been brought forth, or in other words, you've been born again. You've been converted. There's been a work of grace in your heart by the power of the Holy Spirit to effect a transformation that is divine. It is not a work of man. It is not something we can accomplish. It is nothing that we can do. It is as Jesus said to Nicodemus, "You must be born again." Not as though Nicodemus could decide, "Okay, I want to be born again." But he is emphasizing that there needs to be a work of transformation in your heart. And what James is saying to these Christians is that you, believers, in this dispersion, in the midst of this persecution, in this world with these trials going on, you are a new creation. You are not the same as you once were. You are a kind of first fruits of his creatures. You are those who have been set apart for the Lord. The first fruits of the harvest was the best of the harvest. The best tasting, the most fresh, and so this was to be set apart for the Lord as a demonstration of their trust in him to provide for him. And so believers have been saved by God, have been cleansed by him, and now we are to produce fruit for God. And so in the midst of this world, there's this unique priority. Not to act in a natural way, but to act in the way that God wants us to act. And that's why he says, let every person be quick to hear. And how difficult it is to be one who listens. It is not a natural thing for us to listen. It is not easy for us to be the first to listen and the last to speak. As the rabbis used to say a long time ago, well, they said that you have 2 ears and you have 1 mouth, and that mouth is caged behind a row of teeth. And so that should tell you the priority of how much you should listen and how little you should speak. Well, we find that very difficult, don't we? How often we cause problems in our relationships because we don't listen. Are we not the generation of the deaf? So much news going on around us, but so little listening going on. And what great harm that can cause in our relationships with our families, with our friends, and indeed in the body of the church. So quick to state our opinion, so quick to state what we think is right, but so slow to give ear to these things. And again, this is an odd priority. Why is this what he's focusing on? Well, it's because we are not to act in an ordinary way. We are to act in a way that demonstrates our love for the Lord and our love for one another. Well, this is a very difficult thing. It's an impossible thing in one sense. If you just turn over to James chapter 3, verse 6 to 12, this is what James writes about the tongue. And I'm sure many of us can admit that this is how our tongue is. He says in James 3, verse 6, and the tongue is a fire, a world of unrighteousness. The tongue is set among our members, staining the whole body, setting on fire the entire course of life, and set on fire by hell. For every kind of beast and bird, of reptile and sea creature can be tamed and has been tamed by mankind, but no human being can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil, full of deadly poison. With it we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse people who are made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth comes blessing and curse. My brothers, these things ought not to be so. Does a spring pour forth from the same opening both fresh and salt water? Can a fig tree, my brothers, bear olives, or a grapevine produce figs? Neither can a salt pond yield fresh water. And so I believe the principle here is obviously in our words, but indeed in all that comes natural and easy to us. In the midst of trials, in the midst of difficulties, the ways that we can respond, whether it is anger, whether it is grumbling and complaining, whether it is to despair, whatever it may be in this life, whatever the natural way of responding is, well, we ought not to respond in that natural way. Why is that? Well, Peter writes in 1 Peter 2 verse 11, he says, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh, which wage war against your soul. We are in a daily spiritual battle against the flesh. We are wrestling against it. There lies within us still the corrupt nature, the flesh, which is at war with the Holy Spirit within us. And shall we as Christians yield to the desires of the flesh? May it not be so. May we wrestle, may we fight, may we, by the power of the Holy Spirit, by the grace of God which He has worked in our soul to regenerate us, to give us life, may we now serve the Lord in faithfulness. The command that James gives here, it's impossible without being a regenerate Christian. It's impossible. We will always fail. And it's impossible for us to grow in being more quick to hear, slower to anger, slower to speak, without the continued work of God in our hearts. You can't just decide to stop being angry. You can't just magically control your tongue. You are unable, O believer, except for the power of God to put sin to death in your life. Romans 8 verse 13, a well-known scripture, but we must note that it is by the power of the Holy Spirit that it is done. It says here, for if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. It's only by the power of the Holy Spirit. It is not in our own strength. And so we as believers ought to fight this fight against the flesh because we want to please God. Why are we engaged in this battle? Why does it matter how you speak? Why does it matter how you relate to unbelievers and to believers? Who cares? Well, James gives us the answer in verse 20. He says, "For the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God." Here James gives the reason for why his hearers must listen to him and take note of this important instruction. Because if they do not listen, if they do not hear his pleas to acknowledge what he is saying and to listen in obedience, well then what will happen is a life that is displeasing to God. You see, he says the anger of God does not produce the the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. When we sin, we do not live a life pleasing to the Lord. We must firstly distinguish what does it mean, the righteousness of God, in this text we read in Romans chapter 3 about the righteousness of God that is revealed apart from the law, but is revealed through faith in Jesus Christ as a gift of grace. That is the righteousness of God that we need in order to be justified, forgiven our sins, to be accepted by Him. That is a once-off legal act in which God declares the believer innocent and righteous before His eyes and accepts him as His own son. That is a once-off act of God. But that salvation that God works in Christ for us ought to produce righteousness as well. It ought to produce in us practical, godly living. We are not to continue living the same way that we were before. Consider this. You are born again. You were born once into this world, and now there's a spiritual birth that takes place. And shall you be the same? Shall there not be a change in your heart? If we say that the new birth means that that which was once dead is made alive, that which was once alienated from God is now called His own. That which was once at enmity with God is now reconciled and called His friend. Shall that person live the same way? Certainly not. And this we see in Titus chapter 2, verse 11 to verse 14. The grace of God has appeared. God's salvation has appeared, bringing salvation for all people. And what does God's salvation do? Well, it trains us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age. That's what God's salvation produces in us, is a life lived for the Lord. And should that not be the desire of our hearts? Has not God redeemed us? Has He not saved us from His sins? Has not Christ suffered the wrath of God that we might experience the love of God? Has not Christ laid down His own life for us while we were still sinners, that we might be reconciled to Him? Oh, believer, please do see the love of God for you and keep gazing upon the love of God in the face of Jesus Christ until you come to see and understand that, to understand the length, the height, the depth, and the breadth of His love for you. Stir you to live for Him humbly. Oh, there cannot be a Christian that says they're saved by Jesus Christ but has no desire to follow Christ. For the person that has been saved by Christ understands just how much Christ has done and will then live humbly for Him, following Him, being His disciple. We must take note of this. It is a strange priority perhaps to our ears. But this ought to be our priority every single day of our lives, to produce in us the righteousness of God, a life that pleases Him, not out of fear of His judgment, but as obedient children, as those adopted through Christ, as those who have been washed, as those who have been cleansed, as those who have been ransomed from their sins. Let us produce the righteousness of God as we wrestle against the flesh, as we bite our tongue, as we are quick to hear, and in whatever other way it is that we know we must repent. But that is the first point. There's this strange priority that is alien to us, but then secondly, the preached word is necessary for growth. The preached word is necessary for growth, and we see that in verse 21. Therefore, put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness and receive with meekness the implanted word which is able to save your soul. Your soul, sorry. And so in this portion, in verse 21, we see two things that James wants his hearers to do. He wants them, firstly, to put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness, and then secondly, to receive with meekness the implanted word. This portion here is introducing the conclusion. If James wants us to be holy, if he wants us to produce the righteousness of God, how can we do that? How can we grow? How can we be holy? How can we stop producing works of unrighteousness and live a life pleasing to the Lord? Well, it is through the preaching of his word. But firstly, he says, put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness. This must happen before we receive the word. It could also be translated, therefore, after putting away filthiness and all rampant wickedness, then receive the word with meekness. You see, we cannot hear God's word on a Sunday if we harbor sin in our heart, can we? If there's pride in your heart, well, if God is rebuking you and calling you to acknowledge your sin, well, you won't hear it. You'll be deaf to it. You'll say, well, that's not me. If there is a slothfulness in your desire to serve him, well, God's commands will seem too much for you and you will shirk off the responsibilities. If we harbor any sins such as lust or sexual immorality, well, we will be more fearful of the preacher calling us out on our sin than actually hearing what God wants us to do. And so we will fail to live a life that pleases him. And so, dear brothers and sisters, if you want to grow in holiness, you must prepare yourself for the Lord's day. The truth is, we are full of filthiness and rampant wickedness. But when we come to church on the Lord's day, well, how should we come? Should we come having woken up at 9:40 and we see the time and we quickly rush off? Well, if that is the case, still come. Don't not come. But should we not prepare our hearts? Should we not confess our sins, acknowledge how we failed? Should we not seek to have our minds and our hearts cleansed and ready to receive the word? Should we not prepare ourselves and do this with due diligence? The Puritans were very serious about this. They would encourage the congregations to spend much time in heart work, preparing their heart to worship. You see, we don't just worship easily, do we? We need a lot of work to go into it beforehand. And so, dear believer, before you come to worship, put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness. Go to bed early the night before, if you can. Go to bed early. Wake up on time so that you don't have to rush off. Read perhaps some scriptures before you come. Pray that God would prepare your heart. If there's any sin that you know you must confess, acknowledge that before him. He is faithful and just to cleanse you of that sin. And so let us be those that are putting this off, preparing ourselves. And that is the first step. We can't receive the word unless we've done this. But then secondly, we must receive the word with meekness. And this receiving the word with meekness, well, to receive the word, it is a warm reception. If a guest walks through your door, you greet them, perhaps you give them a hug. That is what it is to receive the word. Receive the word with gladness. Be glad that you are under the preaching of the word. Be excited to hear the word. When the word hits your ears, praise God that you are hearing the word. Praise God that the scriptures are open there before you. Be glad to receive the word. And then receive it with meekness, with humility. How often a sermon has gone ineffective in the lives of his people because of perhaps preconceived ideas. Well, that doesn't fit into the box of what I thought. Or, is he exactly right on this point of doctrine there or on that thing? Well, I don't think so. No, we must come with a humble attitude, pouring ourselves before him, acknowledging our weakness, acknowledging that we do not know everything. We don't have the perfect systems to neatly compartmentalize everything. We must come with meekness, with humility. We must come ready to be challenged where we know we fall short. We must come ready to respond where we know where there's a command and a call to action. We must come with meekness as those who are ready to hear the word. And take note that this is the implanted word, an odd phrase. The word of God is implanted in you. Sounds similar again to 1 Peter chapter 1. He speaks here, in verse 23 of chapter 1. He says, since you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and abiding word of God. And this word is the good news that was preached to you. And so the word of God is now something that has come to bear in our lives. It is like that seed that has been sown, and it is germinated, and it is growing, and it is producing fruit within us because of the new birth, because of the work of the Spirit in our hearts. God has written His law upon our hearts, and it is now at work within us to sanctify us, to cleanse us, to comfort us, to grow us in our love for the Lord. And so if you are a believer, the word is there. It is implanted within you. It is growing. He is teaching you. He is ministering to you. And so we must continue to receive the nourishing streams from His word. We see this again, 1 Peter 2 verse 2. Like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk, often translated as the word of God, that by it you may grow up into salvation. And so this morning, while we must see that if we would grow, if we would produce the righteousness of God, we must take the preaching of God's word seriously. And by way of application, there's a number of points I want to highlight. Have it your main goal, no matter the circumstance, to please God in what you do. We can often justify our actions by saying, well, such and such a thing happened, and so I did such and such a thing, but clearly, James, in his moral earnestness, did not think that was the case. If we're new creatures, if the Spirit abides in us, if we've been brought forth by the word of truth, well, then there will be fruit. And so may it be our goal. May we have the moral earnestness that James had because we love the Lord Jesus Christ. Then secondly, view sin as your greatest enemy and problem. Your biggest problem is not the trial you're facing. Trials will come. But we can count it all joy when trials come. But do not count it joy if you sin during your trials. That does not please God. We see that in verse 14 and 15. Each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. Then desire, when it is conceived, gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth death. And so do not sin. Fight against sin. We think of Christ who resisted temptation to the point of shedding blood. You have not shed blood in your agony as you resisted the temptation to sin. And so you can still resist more if you're a believer. But know that if you do stumble, if you do fall, know that there is cleansing. Know that there is forgiveness. Know that we can put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness as we go to Jesus Christ, to the fountain of His blood that flowed for us, who is able to wash us clean. And then, make God's preached word a priority in your life and prepare yourself to receive God's word. God has given the preaching of His word as the ordinary means by which He changes us and grows us and teaches us. Oh, the person that neglects the preaching of the word, who does not prepare himself to receive the word, well, they will be stunted in their spiritual growth. They will not grow as they ought to be. They will remain, like as Paul said, well, you ought to be mature now, but you still need milk. You still need to learn the basic things. And this can happen because of the neglect of the preaching of God's word. So may it be a priority in your life that you want to be holy and that you know you need God's word, the implanted word, to work within you. And so may you take God's word, the preaching of God's word seriously, because it is able to save your soul. It is able to cleanse you from sin. It is able to keep you from great harm and danger. It is able to make you like the wise man who built his house upon the rock, not the fool who heard it but did not listen to it, did not respond to it, and so the house came crashing down. May that not be your faith. May that not be your life because of the neglect of the word of God. But even for the unbeliever this day, oh, your hope is to continue listening to God's word. If you're seeking His salvation, if you're seeking to come to know the Lord Jesus Christ, if you know that you're in sin, if you know that you're in need of His grace, well, come to hear His word. His word is good news. His word is able to convict the heart, to show the need of grace, and to point the sinner to Jesus Christ. And so if you're an unbeliever this day and you've never received the word before, well, oh, may the word today become implanted in your heart. May it germinate there. May it come to bear upon your soul, your need for Christ, and may you call upon him. Would you call upon him this day? For the word of God is able to make us wise unto salvation. And so do not neglect the preaching of God's word if you're an unbeliever. It includes you. It includes you. Do not flee from him. Come and hear the truth. Do not hide from him. Well, let us pray. Dear Father God, we do thank you for your word. And we do thank you, Lord, that your word is able to sanctify us. It is able to teach us how it is that we are to live for you. That by heeding the word, by responding to it, by receiving the word with meekness, we are able to produce the righteousness of God, that we are able to live a life that it is that you want us to live. Oh Lord, forgive us when we do not prepare our hearts to hear your word. Forgive us when we harbor sin in our lives. Forgive us when we overtly refuse to listen, where we block our ears and where we go our own way and we sin. Oh, forgive us, Lord, we pray. We pray, Lord, that we would take holiness seriously in this life. There would not be some other priority, but it would be a special priority to us, something that we think is serious, not because we fear your judgment, but because we know that you are our God. You are our Father. You are our Savior, and we want to live for you. For we know that this is for what you have saved us, that we might glorify you with lives of holiness. And so please work in us that we may have this priority and that we may fulfill this priority by hearing your word in the right way. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.